We're continuing to work our way through a harmony of the life of Jesus, going from gospel to gospel, taking the events in the life of Jesus in order, so we're getting everything chronologically. We've been studying for some time now that portion of Scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. Just by way of reminder, remember that the Sermon on the Mount was never meant to be something that you would do, and having done it, you would be right with God. The bar is far too high for anyone ever to attain righteousness on their own. But it was meant to be a description of the heart of a believer. Once you are in the kingdom, this is the way your life will begin to... You begin to be conformed to the things that Jesus is talking about. Salvation is still, has always been, and always will be, by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. But once you receive that gift, your life begins to change. And Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, has been talking about that changed life. Tonight we're going to be in chapter 7. And rather than tell you anything about it, let's just read it and then we'll go back and comment on it. Chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Please join us now in this portion of Scripture. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, I sincerely hope that when you read God's word, it bothers the daylights out of you, because it bothers the daylights out of me. If you read this on a superficial level, casually, you'll hear God telling you two conflicting things. First of all, in verse 1, judge not. But then in verse 6, he tells you to do that very thing. Because if you're not to cast your pearls before swine, then you have to make a judgment, don't you? And so if you read this just on a superficial level, it's going to bug you. Judge not that you be not judged. Of course, we know the problem with this passage is not with the passage itself. It's with our understanding of it, and it's being translated into English. You all know and understand that the Scriptures were not delivered in English, and there was a good reason they were not delivered in English. Nobody spoke it. So it would have kind of made no sense to have the Word of God in King James English when nobody spoke it, and weren't going to for another, 1,600 years. Thank you. But it was given in the language of the day, the Greek language, which actually was a marvelous choice because you can say things so specifically in Greek. Now, in the English, we'll often have one word doing double duty, triple duty, quadruple duty, meaning so many things. But the Greeks had one word for everything. And the problem with this passage is only in the English reading of it. Because when you go back to the Greek and take a look, suddenly it becomes plain what is being said. This first word in Matthew chapter 7, judge, is a word in the Greek. I'll tell you what it is. You can promptly forget it. Just remember what it means. It's the Greek word krino. And it means to judge in two senses. First of all, it can be a judgment that's rendered by an earthly magistrate or judge. Someone sits, and here's the facts of a case, and delivers a judgment, renders a verdict. Guilty, not guilty. But it also is used in the sense of judgment that God sits as the judge of all humanity and will also make a similar judgment, guilty, not guilty. So this word that we're reading in the English as judge really means condemn or damn. So now read it again with that understanding and it'll become a little more clear. Condemn not that you be not condemned. Now, that solves the problem for us, because what we're being told is don't condemn other people. However, are we to make judgments about people? Yeah, of course, because verse 6 says you're going to have to judge. When you go out and you share God's word with people, there will be people who will not receive the word, who will mock you, who will ridicule you, who will reject the word. Now, you don't give what is holy to the dogs. When we set up the communion things for Sunday communion, we don't invite the coyotes in. Okay? Sure, have a little grape juice, have some crackers, because they'll turn on you. And you don't take precious things, pearls, and cast them before people who don't appreciate precious things. So, on the one hand, we're being told this, don't condemn. But on the other hand, we're being told, make discernments, make judgments. If someone rejects the things of God, well, don't keep chasing them down the road and beating them over the head with the Bible. You know, if they don't want it, God gave them free will. Let them walk away after you've done what God told you to do, which is share God's word. But after that, let them go. So there's a difference when we talk about judging. Over in, it would be 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. Listen to this. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, that's another word in Greek that is translated into that same English word, judge. And that one means to discriminate between things. Discrimination is kind of a politically incorrect word these days, isn't it? But discrimination is good, because discrimination means that you see a difference between things. You can be glad that people have color vision and are able to distinguish between red traffic lights and green traffic lights. Be particularly glad every time you go through the intersection. When you buy something, you want to discern what is a good product that has quality and integrity and is well made from a cheap, shoddy project. And so to discern things is good. Now, the Bible has that same word, judge, but it means different things. On the one hand, we are to make discernments. We are to distinguish between good qualities and bad qualities. On the other hand, we're not to condemn. Verse 1 says to judge not, and that's hard, isn't it? See, there's a word that is really politically incorrect today, and we've used it from time to time. We've had it used against us, probably. Judgmental. Now, to be judgmental really is just to make discernments, to distinguish differences. That's not a bad thing. But for someone to come up to you and say, you're judgmental, they're really saying something different with the word, aren't they? They're saying, you're condemning me, man. And if you've ever tried to share the things of God, the holy, precious things of God with people, you know that's the response you get sometimes, isn't it? Because if you talk about God and how he's willing to change a human life, that means that you're pointing out that there's something wrong with life as it's lived. And often the response you get is, hey, don't judge me, man. Unfortunately, sometimes you get that from believers who are involved in some sin that's blinding them to what God would like to do in their life. And so a believer uses the word of God to dodge the word of God having its effect in his life. And sometimes believers will say, hey, don't judge me, man. You're being judgmental. In fact, it's kind of amazing. Unbelievers, people who don't know the Lord, if there's one passage in Scripture that they know, it's judge not. That's the one that they're all good at, because nobody likes to be judged. And let's face it, nobody likes to be condemned, do they? Nobody likes to feel that they have been judged. Now, the Bible tells us, judge not. And it's telling us to do something that is very, very difficult. But it's worse than that, because it says, judge not, that you be not judged. So the implication here is that if you do judge in the sense of condemning people, you yourself will be condemned. How interesting. Doesn't grace cover that? If I'm a believer and I'm saved by grace, it's the gift of God, I haven't earned it, and I become judgmental with somebody, does that mean that God's going to judge me? See, that creates another problem for us as we read the passage, doesn't it? Aren't I forgiven? Aren't I secure in the Lord's hands? Keep reading. It explains itself again. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, Luke expands on this passage just a little bit. So I'm going to have you flip over now, two books over to Luke chapter 6. And listen to some of the things that Luke says now. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, there's that word. Now Luke actually translated it perfectly for us. And you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So as Luke adds some to this now and helps us to understand it, here's what he's saying. No, I won't go there yet. Let me give you an example to help you understand this. The Bible says, judge not, and it means don't condemn other people. And to tell you the truth, I really don't have much use for the practice that some Christian groups are involved in, where they'll stand on a plaza or on a busy street corner or get a megaphone, and they'll start shouting at people that you're going to hell, you're going to burn, repent, get saved. I really don't have much use for that. You know, partly because it's the old adage, you get more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. And partly because the Bible tells you don't do that. It says don't tell people, don't condemn people, don't point at someone and say you're going to hell. There's a couple of reasons why you can't do that. First of all, you can't see their heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So God is in essence saying to us, don't embarrass yourself and me. Don't talk about things when you don't know what you're talking about. If you can't see the heart, don't judge the heart. I'll give you an example. In this sense, we're a lot like plants. Because there's a part of us, a life that we have that you can see. There's a part of us, a life that we have that you can't see. Well, that's true with plant life too, isn't it? There's a part below the ground that's hidden, that's invisible to your eyes. You can't see it. If you should pull the plant up to see the life, you kill the plant. But there is a part of the plant that you can see, that you can make a judgment on. Let's say we were standing in my backyard, and I was telling Bill, I said, Bill, this is a pear tree right here. You wait till this fall, man, there's going to be delicious pears on this thing. And Bill says, nah, that's not a pear tree. You don't know what you're talking about. That's a peach tree. Look at the leaves. Look at the trunk. Look at the branches. And I say, no, man, you're wrong. This is a peach tree. Well, we could duke it out. I'd probably lose because Bill's bigger than I am. But we could do something else. We could simply wait for harvest time and see what kind of fruit that tree produces, couldn't we? So in essence, what God is saying here is he's saying, don't judge the roots that you can't see. Don't judge the heart that's invisible to you. But do judge the fruit that you see. Judge not that you be not judged. Today I had a phone call from somebody who had been close to someone who chose to live in the homosexual lifestyle. And it was a grief to them. They'd been close to this person. And I guess they'd been in a number of conversations, situations where they tried to talk with this person about the lifestyle. But they weren't exactly sure what to say because there are a number of places in Scripture where it says that certain categories of people will not see the kingdom of God. And it lists things like adulterers, fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals. And her concern was that this person had identified themselves as a Christian, saying that they were born again, changed by God, and yet they were leading a homosexual lifestyle. And they want to know, how do I approach that? This person is telling me they know God, but on the other hand, the fruit in their life that I can see is not good. How do I approach that? Well, the Bible says you don't condemn them. So the wrong response would be, If you continue to live that lifestyle, you're going to hell. Now, you can't say that because you can't see their heart. And we know that Christians are caught up in sin. And let's call it what it is. The same as gossip, the same as mean-spiritedness, the same as selfishness. Let's call sin, sin. Christians get caught up in sin. When we do, it's our job to repent and confess and be cleansed by God. So maybe we're dealing with a Christian who's fallen into sin and is going to come out of it. We not only don't know their hearts, we don't know their future, do we? We don't know what decisions they'll make. And so we cannot say to them, you're going to hell. We simply cannot say it because, number one, we don't know it. And number two, God tells us not to say it. But we can, without judging the roots, we can inspect the fruit and see what kind of fruit that life is bearing. The Bible tells us that we are actually to do that. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says this: Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so God tells us in His Word, first, don't condemn people. You can't see their heart. You don't know what you're talking about. And you can't see their future. So you can't tell them where they're going to spend eternity. But on the other hand, He says, do discriminate. Do make distinctions. Do inspect fruit. And you find your brother sinning a sin, go to him in a spirit of gentleness. How many times have you been busted in a spirit of harshness? We're used to that, aren't we? But to be busted in the spirit of gentleness, that's entirely different. And so we're told, on the one hand, don't condemn people. But on the other hand, we're told, do make distinctions. Do judge the fruit that you see. And go to them and restore them. So what could you do in a situation where someone close to you was involved in a sinful lifestyle? You could simply speak the truth to them. You know, I don't know about your salvation. That's between you and God. But I do know that the Bible says that there are certain categories of people that will not see the kingdom of heaven. And if I was involved in one of those lifestyles, I would be judging myself. I would be examining myself. Because eternity is too important to play games with. Life here is short. Eternity is long. And I want to make sure that I'm in. I want to make sure that I'm saved. So I would say, you need to examine yourself. I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to give you God's word. It says there's a category of people that won't see the kingdom. Now you need to judge yourself. You need to examine your life. Because I want to see you there. You see, that's a lot different than just simply condemning them and saying, like that one church did that was making waves in the newspaper, God hates faggots. Remember that? Parading with the hateful signs and all. Now, you're not going to bring anyone to God's love that way. But to tell them that you love them and want to see them in heaven, and therefore you'll pray that they will consider themselves and examine themselves, that's different, isn't it? Called to be not root judges, but fruit inspectors. He says, judge not that you be not judged. Now, that's the scary part. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgiven, you shall be forgiven. Right now, the church is on a well. Now, running outside on the road here are all kinds of pipes, water pipes and things. I could come in here with a faucet and stick it on the wall with nothing other than crazy glue. Just glue a faucet to the wall and turn it on. What would come out of the faucet? Nothing. Now, however, if we were to dig a trench from the road and the pipes out there and connect to the pipes and bring those pipes into the building and connect that faucet to the pipes and now turn on the faucet, what comes out?
Depends which pipe.
Depends which pipe. Come on, work with me, man. We're talking water here, okay? Context. Always a wise guy. Suppose you go out and you connect to the water pipes in town and you turn on the faucet, what comes out?
Water.
Oh! There's nothing in the faucet unless it's put in. And that also is the story of our lives. There's nothing in you unless God puts it in first. We're not reservoirs. We don't store up grace and then dispense it as we go through the day. We're like a faucet. If it's coming in one end, it'll come out the other end. If it's not coming in, it can't ever come out. And so he says in chapter 6 of Luke, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. If you condemn, you'll be condemned. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. You give and it'll be given to you. Listen, God will not be in any human being's debt. You cannot do something for God and then say, look what I've done for you, God. You owe me. Make with the goods. It doesn't work that way. Because salvation is by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. It's given to you. You can never earn it or deserve it. So you can never do a work for God. You can never give God something and then say, God, I got you now, man. You owe me big time. Because you know what he'll do? He'll give to you. I've seen it happen too many times to doubt it. This is not a message on tithing, and I'm not going to beat you people up with that. I'm just going to mention there was a time in my life when I didn't give to God as a believer because I thought that I didn't have enough money to give to God. That was the most wretched period in my life as I tried to hang on to what was mine and not give God what was his. When I stopped doing that and I just began giving to God what was his, amazing how my finances freed up. Now, that's not a name it and claim it message. That's not a seed faith message. That just says, God isn't going to be in your debt. He will not allow it to happen. You give to God. And he goes, oh, yeah? Well, watch this. And he gives to you, and he just blesses you. It's the whole idea of us not being reservoirs, but just kind of like being a faucet that's hooked up to the real reservoir. If it comes in, it's going to go out. If God's love and forgiveness has flown into your life personally, what's going to come out of you? Love and forgiveness. If God has magnanimously, generously poured his heart into your heart, what's going to come out of your life? His heart. You give and it will be given to you. You will give because you have received first. It tells us here how this works. It says, it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Let's say there was a great football game coming on TV. Just a great game. Name me two great teams that would make for a dynamite football game.
Who? Seattle.
Seattle and who?
Dallas Cowboys.
It's Seattle versus the Cowboys. They've both won their last five games in a row. They're red hot. You go to the store to buy your little bag of potato chips. Your big bag of potato chips. Because you're going to watch a football game. You've prayed. The fans for the other team have prayed. So you know it's going to be a heck of a game. You go and you get your bag. You take it home. Big, huge honking bag. You rip it open. And where in the world are the chips? They're down there somewhere. Way in the bottom of the bag. You know how they do that? It's even worse with medicine. I still can't figure out why they do this with medicine. You buy vitamins, you get a bottle, a 55-gallon drum, you open it up, and there's pills on the bottom. You know what I'm talking about. And how much cotton in there? Why do they do that? But it's like your bag of potato chips. You know, you look in there, and they always write it on the bag. They say, contents may settle during shipment. It's like, man, it's crumbs, man. There's nothing down there. Here's the way God works. You give because you've received. And when you give, he will not allow himself to be in your debt, so he gives to you. But God doesn't give the way the people who pack the potato chips give. He says, pressed down. In other words, let's see how many more we can get in there. And then when you get them in there, then he kind of takes the bag of grace and just shakes it a little bit so everything begins to settle. And he goes, oh no, and he puts some more in there. So it's pressed down, it's shaken down, and finally he just keeps filling the bag of grace so full that it's just running over. Amen. That's the way God gives. So if God's forgiveness has flown into your heart, the fruit that we will see in your life is forgiveness. If you forgive other people, if you make a habit to forgive people who offend you, who step on your toes, who insult you, who mock you, who reject you, who ridicule you, if you make a habit of forgiving them, what will God pour into you? More forgiveness. More than you could possibly use. Forgiveness, love, mercy, grace, truth, pressed down, shaken, overflowing. Because you see, you're really just a faucet, and God's the reservoir. If it has come into you, if that's the root, if you're in Christ, then the fruit will be evident. You just can't miss it. Sometimes, however, there are sins that we can sin as believers that kind of blind us to what God is trying to do in our life. And we kind of miss the point of God's purpose in our existence. That's what Luke talks about next. He says this, "And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." So, question he puts to him, can the blind lead the blind? No. The blind can be led by someone who sees. That's why sometimes on the street you'll see someone with the dark glasses and the white cane, and in their hand they'll be holding a harness that's attached to a dog that sees quite clearly. Now, here's what you never see. You never see a guy with dark glasses and a white cane holding onto the harness of a dog who's wearing white glasses and has a white cane stuck through his collar. You never see a blind dog leading blind people. Why? Because the blind can't lead the blind. Now, a disciple is not above his teacher. But when he's been perfectly trained, he will be like his teacher. So if Jesus Christ is really in your heart, if you are in Christ, and you're rooted and grounded in him, what kind of fruit is going to be coming out of your life? You're going to be like Jesus. Imperfectly, falteringly, haltingly, but every day, more and more like Jesus. And the things that we see in Jesus as we study his life, those things will begin to become manifest in your life. What sinner ever came to Jesus and was condemned? Name me one. And when you think about it, when you come to Jesus, you are a sinner, aren't you? So what do you deserve? Right there on the spot, condemnation. What? You a sinner coming to me? A holy God? Zot! Gotcha! Ha ha! That's exactly what we deserve. But when I came to Jesus with my burden of sin and laid it down at the foot of his cross, I was not received with condemnation. I was received with love and with forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Now that's Jesus. So if you're in Christ, if that's where your root is, the fruit in your life, what's flowing through you from him, is going to make it evident that you belong to him now. You're going to become a forgiving person. People are going to... Well, in this world, people do horrible things to each other, don't they? And I'm not simply talking about mass shootings and things like that. I'm talking about the things that a husband and a wife will do to each other, the things that parents and children do to each other, the things that friends do to each other. We do terrible things to each other sometimes. But if your root is in Christ, the fruit in your life will be that you're going to find it possible to forgive people and not to condemn them. You're going to find it's possible to actually begin to love people who don't deserve to be loved, just like God loved you. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. How do you want to be treated by God? Would you like God to treat you the way you treat other people sometimes? Would you like God to come and tell you everything that's wrong with you? Have you ever had someone do that for you? Usually it's someone close to you who knows you. And they're going to make sure that you know all your problems and know them in great detail. Has God ever done that to you? How would you like it if God treated you the way you treat other people sometimes? See, with the same measure that you use, it's going to be measured back to you. So that tells you a lot about the way we should be living our lives in Christ, doesn't it? What kind of measure should we be using? Should there be any limit to love, to forgiveness, to mercy in our lives? With the same measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. And God simply will not be a debtor to you. So if you're the kind of person that believes that people should be encouraged, and you go out of the way, you minister to people, you encourage people, what's God going to do for you? What's he going to do? Say, gee, that was great work, Lair. I really owe you for that one. No, he's going to encourage you. If you're the kind of people that believes that we should take care of the fatherless, the widow, the orphan, and you do that, you spend your money doing it, taking care of the poor, what does the Bible say? It says, give to the poor, and the Lord will repay you. He's not going to owe you anything. And the same measure that you use in dealing with other people, God is going to apply that same measure to you. And that's why he says, when a disciple is perfectly trained, he is like his master, his teacher. And we are becoming more and more like Jesus. Every passing day, every circumstance, every lesson that God teaches us, he's making us more and more like him. Praise God. Because I don't want to be who I used to be. That person is dead and buried in Christ, and good riddance. More like Jesus, less like me. He must increase, I must decrease. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now this is just fun stuff. Again, sometimes we read the Bible too quickly, and we read over familiar passages, and we miss all the great stuff in there. Jesus was a carpenter by trade. It was a kind of a catch-all term for the Hebrews. It meant a lot of things. He could probably work in stone. He was probably quite familiar with wood. And here's an illustration right out of the wood shop. He says, you come to your brother and you tell him you want to help him remove the speck from his eye, or your old King James will say mote. That's a word in the Greek that means speck or mote. It means a little piece of dust, a tiny fragment of bark or a shaving of wood, a small splinter, something that gets in your eye, and even though it's very small, it's like, ah, gee, you know, and suddenly you can't see. He says, meantime, while you're trying to help your brother get the little speck out of his eye, you got a plank in your eye. And that sounds like, you know, a plank. When I think of a plank, I think of like a 2x4. This is the center column, the post that holds up the ceiling in a building that's too large to have its roof sustain itself. So you come to your brother, you find out he's got a little speck there in his eye, and he's like, you're having trouble seeing here? Oh, let me help you with that. And Jesus says, it's like you've got a roof support beam duct taped to your head. You can't see anything, and you're going, let me get that speck out for you, will you? I can help you here. And isn't that the way we are? Isn't that true? Did you ever notice this about yourself? I notice this about me all the time. My sins, even though I can wear them and they look good on me, they look terrible on you. Oh, if there's something in your life that bothers you and you don't deal with it, you're going to hate it in other people. I wish this weren't true, but we're all way too familiar with pastors that preach sexual morality, and then they're caught in a woman's apartment, or worse yet, in a man's apartment. And these are the guys who rail from the pulpit against sexual immorality. We've heard their messages, we know them, and we find that they're guilty of the very thing that they condemned in others. And we can't stand our own sins in other people, can we? So if I've got a roof support beam in my eye, that piece of sawdust in your eye is going to drive me crazy. And I just got to deal with that thing. But Jesus says, listen, man. I love Jesus. He's so practical. He's so down to earth. In this whole area of judging and everything, he says, listen, man, let's get the roof support beam off the front of your face, and then you'll be able to see clearly to get that little speck of sawdust out of your brother's eyes. Now, did you notice that Jesus does say, help your brother get the speck out of his eye? And that means you got to discern, don't you? When you see your brother with a speck in his eye, when you see your brother overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, go and restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So he says, do make judgments, discerning, good qualities, bad qualities, good fruit, bad fruit, godly life, ungodly life. And do go to your brothers humbly, gently, lovingly, just like God came to you. But after you've dealt with yourself first. Because when it comes to judgment, where does judgment begin? At the house of God. So if you want to get into judging stuff, here's where you can begin. Yourself. Judge yourself, and you won't be judged. Stand in agreement with God. Look at your life. Consider it. You know, if you're proclaiming Jesus Christ with your mouth, but with your life, you're living like you still belong in the world, do Jesus a favor, will you? Don't tell anybody that you know him. Keep it to yourself. If you're really saved, just tuck your salvation in your shirt pocket, put your coat over it. Don't let anyone know, because there's been enough people that have given Jesus a bad name by using his name and ruining his name with their lives. If you're not going to live this, then just keep it to yourself. Don't tell anybody. But, better yet, let judgment begin at the house of God. Examine yourself. What is there tonight in your life, in your heart, that would give God a bad name? Is there anyone that you need to forgive? And I don't need to, you know, make long lists for you, because as you hear this, the Holy Spirit is working with your heart. If there's someone you need to forgive, God is telling you that right now. If there's someone that you condemned and you were harsh and not gentle and you need to seek forgiveness, maybe from an unbeliever. If there's something between a husband and wife, parent and child, between two friends, God himself is speaking that into your heart now. He's raising that face up before your mind. I don't have to say a thing about it, because this is between you and God. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Couple of things you want to come away from this passage of Scripture with tonight. You're not in the business of condemning people, so don't do that to them. Number one, you can't see anyone's heart, so you can't tell them whether they're going to hell. And you can't see their future. Even if they tell you with their mouth, I don't believe in your Jesus, I don't want anything to do with him, you don't know what decision they're going to make tomorrow. Maybe based on the conversation they're having with you today. So you can't tell them where they're going. If you can't see the heart, don't condemn it. Number two, while you're busy not condemning them, do make good judgments about the fruit you see in people's lives. Do tell people that there is a God who will change them. In the course of this conversation with this person today who was concerned for their friend who was caught up in a homosexual lifestyle, his justification for that lifestyle was, I was born this way. Point granted, we're all born sinners. And we need to be born again. And God's offering to change us, to begin to pour his grace and his heart and his mercy through us so that we begin to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ in our lives. So while you're busy not condemning them, do tell them about a God who will change them. And if they're a brother or sister caught in sin, show them God's word. And if they reject it, walk away. But probably the most important thing of all is this. Since judgment begins at the house of God, and since we're not to be judges of roots, but inspectors of fruit, let judgment begin at the house of God and turn the spotlight on yourself and ask yourself, what fruit am I bearing? You know, in 21st century America, it's way too easy just to swim downstream with all the dead fish. It's way too easy. We're comfortable. By world standards, we're rich. And we've gotten complacent in this country. There are believers in other countries who will be killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. You know what? That'll light a red hot fire under your Christianity. Because if you ain't saved, you're getting out of that church as fast as you can because you don't want to die. There's places where going to church means you're dead. Those are red hot believers. And with God's Spirit inside of them, they're not condemning the people who are killing them. They're reaching out to them with God's love. So if you were to turn the spotlight on your own life tonight, what would you find? What kind of fruit are you bearing? If you're into condemning other people, chances are forgiveness has perhaps never flowed into your life. And it would be a great time just to fall on your knees, if not literally, then within your own heart, and just ask God to pour His forgiveness into you so that you can experience grace and love for the first time, so that you have something to offer. Sometimes we're believers who already have these things in us, but there's some sin. Maybe it's just a small sin, maybe just a speck, and it blinds us to what God is trying to do in our lives, to the image He's trying to conform us to, and we lead a lukewarm Christian life. We miss the party. And in that case, it's time to let God remove the speck. It's time to confess the sin and repent and be made clean of it, so that we can begin bearing fruit that makes being a Christian look like a good thing. That makes people hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God as they see that righteousness working in our lives, changing us. I heard this, and I forget where I heard it, so I can't give credit where credit is due. But it was a statement that was made by someone in a Buddhist country concerning Christians. It said, when someone here renounces Buddhism and becomes a Christian, we watch them to see how they behave towards other people. Because you can really tell who the Christians are, can't you? They're the ones through whom grace and love and forgiveness and mercy are flowing. If it's not flowing, if that's not your life, if you're a condemning, critical, negative, judgmental person, then maybe you need to examine your roots and make sure that they are in Jesus Christ. So, Father, tonight, we just thank You for a picture in words, at times just so humorous, God, because You were just one of us. At times just cutting to the heart because You're far above us, You're God Himself. Thank You for reminding us that what's coming out of our lives is telling where our roots are. And if our roots are in this world, then we can expect worldly fruit. But Father, we thank You that there's another possibility for us now. We can sink our roots deep into the grace and love of God. And that same grace, that same beautiful love can begin flowing through us to other people. We can become like our teacher because that's His goal, that's His purpose. We can become more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. And we can see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We can see love and compassion and encouragement. These things can be part of us. And then when the world sees us, they don't see people who are bound up in legalism and rules and deadness. They see people who are filled with life. Life pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. Father, we who know You certainly want to be a good witness for You. And the best thing we can do is show them Your love in our hearts. Thank You that this is possible. And we give You permission now just to touch our hearts. Show us those things that don't bring glory to You. To prune the tree, remove those things. Forgive us and make us clean, God. We want to be like You. Thank You that this is possible in Jesus because of what He's done. Thank You that anyone who comes is forgiven. Thank You that anyone who's forgiven receives eternal life. Thank You that those people have the Spirit of God living in them. And they will be conformed to Your image until You present them faultless before Your throne. Thank You, Father, so much for Your goodness. And we bless You, God. All in Jesus' name.